Taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 through 36. Luke 6, 12 through 36. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them, and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." This is the word of God.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Okay. I walked in, you know, and the worship was going, and it was really like, it was a lot of energy, and I was so glad, partly because, I know Pastor Carl, I don't know if you guys know this, but he's a diehard Packers fan. And you know what happened last night? I didn't see the game, but I checked the score, and I think they lost in overtime, and so I was in my mind, or back of my mind, I was worried that, you know, Pastor Carl, I mean, you know, that effect, you know, and, but, walked in, a lot of energy, worship, so thankful. but yeah, it's good to be here this morning with you. If you're visiting us today, welcome, welcome. Just my honor to be here to speak God's word, this morning. We're going through a sermon series called Building Up Our Faith, and we're doing that by looking at the Gospel of Luke. And last Sunday we talked about how Jesus called, individuals to follow him, and his call radically changes everything about our life, right? But today we're going to talk about how that call is not only for individuals, but it's really a call to not to live in isolation, but to live in community. There's a sense of calling to be part of God's people. We could call it a part of God's family or part of Jesus' community. And that's what this passage is about. So, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna just give you three things. One, there's a call to a new community by Jesus. Number two, we'll look at patterns of this community. And then number three, we'll look at power to live in this community or live for this community. So number one, there's a call to new community. Now when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is this section in the Gospel of Luke, as well as there's a section in Matthew that's longer, it's Jesus' preaching and teaching, expounding on the Old Testament law. And so the mistake that we could make as we read this passage is kind of focus on these particular sections and try to apply them into our lives, which we should do. But I think what gets lost is kind of seeing the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing. So when we take a step back and look at the context of this passage, it starts from verse 12. Verse 12, he says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when they came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. So we'll pause there. So here is the context of what's happening here. Jesus spends all night in prayer, intense prayer time. He comes down, and amongst the crowd of people, he chooses 12 disciples, 12 apostles, he calls them, to be part of his community. And that's what this section is about. And then further we read, a crowd gathers that are both Jews and Gentiles. And then what he's teaching then is about love. There's a commentator that noted, you know, when we think about love in the Bible, we usually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? You know, love is the love passage. But here, what he mentions is verses 27 through 36 is actually more profound teaching on love from Jesus. And so what we see is he's calling 12 people to himself, and then he's teaching about how to love one another, how to be a community of God. And that's what this section is about. So there's this call, called to be a community. And this is nothing new in the Bible. If you kind of remember the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, how does the Bible start? Well, God creates Adam and Eve in his image, the triune God, and then this is his first command to them, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What's God after from the very beginning of the Bible? He's after a people that will reflect him, his image, and to glorify him throughout the earth. That's what he's after. And then what Genesis 3 happens, the sin comes, and instead of Adam and Eve worshiping God, loving one another, building community, what happens? Everything falls apart. In Genesis 6, there's a statement that says God looks down at humanity, and all he sees is wickedness. It says every intention of their heart were evil. And in Genesis 7, flood happens. He saves Noah and his family, and he traced his the lineage, and he lands to Abraham, and then what's God after? God's after, again, creating a community. God sends Moses to rescue his people from Egypt. He delivers them out of Egypt, and he gives them 10 commandments. And then what does God say? God says, I want you now to be my chosen people. I want you to be my holy nation. What's God after? Because after this group of people, a community that will reflect who he is on this earth. And that's been God's intention from the very beginning. That's how God created us. And that's why there's this longing in our hearts to be part of a community. Whether it's family, friendship, relationships, marriage, whatever it might be, we long to be loved. We long to love someone. We long to be known. Someone to know us, understand us. We long to know other people. The reason why there's this longing is because that's how we were made. We were made in the image of the triune God. That's who we are. We reflect who God is. But we all know that's extremely hard to achieve. We want to love people, but oftentimes instead of loving them well, selfish takes over, and it's hard to build and maintain any kind of community, even in churches. So there's this longing to be part of a community, but we recognize that it's awfully hard. But that's what Jesus here is doing. He is coming, and as he begins his ministry, he's calling the 12 to himself. He's building a community, and then he begins to explain what that community looks like. So number two, patterns of God's or Jesus' community. And I want to give you two things. One, we see in his community, in his kingdom, reversal values, and then number two, there's extraordinary love. Okay? Reversal values, extraordinary love. So the first part, it starts from verse 12. Look with me. First of all, and he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." We're just going to jump to 24. "But woe to you who are rich." Verse 25. "Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." What's Jesus doing here? Jesus is giving us, in his kingdom, in his community, things that are important and things that are not important. He's creating, giving, teaching the disciples what it means to be part of his community. I guess one of the ways that we could explain this is, you know, in our small groups, as we start our small groups each semester, each year, we sign a covenant. It's called small group covenant. And, you know, a few years ago when Pastor Sam and I were talking about our small group ministry, one of the things that was happening was our leaders were getting discouraged. And one of the reasons why that was happening was because, you know, they would prepare and pray and study and send out emails. And instead of having, you know, 15, 12 people come and gather, different things happen, and the small group would have maybe 4 people, 3 people, 2 people. And it kept happening where, you know, leaders got a little discouraged. So one of the things that we did was we said one of the values that we want to establish in our small group ministry is we want to encourage our leaders. We want to say, we want to champion our leaders. We want to say leaders are important. How can we encourage them? Well, one of the ways that we can encourage them is get people to come and commit, right? And so we created the small group covenant. People sign, and as they sign, what they're saying is, "I am committed to this community, this small group." And as they show up, whether it's, you know, they show up for fellowship or a Bible study, as they show up, what's happening? What happens is they're saying, "I'm not here only for myself, but I'm here for someone else. I'm here for my leaders and my host." And so that created a culture of encouragement to our leaders. That's our value, right? That's one of the things that we say, this is important to us. It's important for us to encourage our leaders, small group leaders. And that's what Jesus here is giving us. He's saying, these are the things that are important. These are things that I value. We value in community, in Jesus' kingdom. And these are things that we don't value in this kingdom. Now, when Jesus says, "Blessed are, you know, so-and-so, and woe to you," he's borrowing a statement from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament prophets. When prophets came and they would say, "Blessed are you," or "Woe to you," what the prophets were saying was, "Blessed are you, you know, God's favor is upon you," right? That's what the prophets were saying. God looks on you with a blessedness. He favors you. His favor is upon you. When prophets said, "Woe to you," it was a statement of warning and call to repentance, right? Woe to you. There's a warning that's coming, and we want you to change. So when Jesus here says, "Blessed are you who are poor," and then he says, "Woe to you who are rich," he's saying, okay, let me say what he's not saying first. He's not saying this. Sometimes we read this and say, okay, maybe then God only blesses the poor, and God brings curse upon the rich. And that's not what Jesus is saying, because we know that because even in the Gospels, there were rich people who followed Jesus and who were blessed. But we have people like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He followed Jesus. He was blessed. We have people like Zacchaeus. He was called the chief tax collector, meaning he was wealthy. He followed Jesus. You have Joseph, the Arimathea. He was a man who purchased Jesus' body in the tomb. He was significantly successful. He was a leader in his community. So you have all these people who are rich and wealthy and successful who followed Jesus and was blessed. Well, what does Jesus mean here when Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, and woe to you who are rich"? When Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full, and woe to you who laugh," now what he's saying is, what Jesus is getting is, you need to be suspicious about some of these things that maybe perhaps we're living for. So when he says, "Woe to you who are rich," rich meaning you're powerful. "Woe to you who are full," and someone who's comfortable, right, who are full. Woe to you who laughs. That means someone who is kind of boasting. He's gloating over someone. That's laughter condescending. Woe to you who, when people speak well of you, that's someone who has great reputation, who is popular. What Jesus here is saying is, there's a warning to people who have these things. You should be suspicious about what they promise you. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would someone who is successful and rich, why should there be a sense of suspicion about attaining these things or these attitudes? Well, Jesus here says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to God's people, if you're living for these things, if you're depending on these things, you have to be careful because they limit you in your perspective of time. That you're all, that there's tendency to live only for the present, and you kind of forget having an eternal perspective. And that's what Jesus here is saying. It limits us from seeing eternity, Jesus says. So you have to be suspicious about these things. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't strive to be successful, but it does mean that when we do strive for success, that we should do it with a cautious heart. That we shouldn't take hold onto it and prize them and make that our goal. Jesus says, woe to you. You have to be suspicious about these things. You can't prize them because what they promise will be lacking. You won't be fulfilled in these things. On the other hand, Jesus here says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you who are persecuted. What's Jesus saying? Is he saying us to pursue persecution? Is he saying pursue poverty? Pursue failure? That's not what Jesus is saying, right? Or is it? It's not. Right? Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the people who've gathered around Jesus were poor and the weak people. And so when Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, who are powerless, blessed are you who are hungry, people who are in need, what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is saying that even in midst of these situations, you can be blessed. That even when you're failing, or even when you're unsuccessful, or when you're in discomfort, that there is sense where you are favored by God. That's what he's saying. Now, how is that? Well, two things really quickly. One, as we talked about, your current situation, your current weakness, it helps you to remember what is to come, right? That's what Jesus here says. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. So your current weakness that you sense now, that you're going through now, it actually can remind you of what is to come. That kingdom of God has broke into this world and it will last. So you can place your hope in what is to come. That's what Jesus here says. But here's the second thing that he says. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, if you're poor or if you're hungry or if you're weeping, if you're persecuted, you just gotta hold on. Right? And that's not what Jesus here is saying actually. He's saying, you're blessed. Jesus here is saying, when you are persecuted, you can leap for joy on that day. What day? The day that you are persecuted. What Jesus here is saying is, in your situation today, if you're going through hardships, you feel a sense of weakness, you're uncomfortable, you're weeping, you're grieving, you're excluded, what Jesus is saying, today, now, as you experience these things, you're blessed, or you can be blessed. That these two things are not excluded from one another, that in the midst of grieving, that there is a sense of blessedness. Okay, how's that? I think the best way that I could kind of help is, I hope this works. When I was in college, when I started college, I guess my freshman year, you know, maybe for the first time, I really took my faith seriously. I said, you know, I was listening to sermons and going to Bible studies, and people were speaking to my life and going to prayer meetings, and I just felt like God was saying, you gotta stand up for your faith, right? You gotta be more courageous. You gotta share your faith. You gotta seek me, you know? And so I remember praying. I said, God, you know, I am gonna be fully dedicated to you. I don't know exactly what that means, but I wanna chase after you, run after you. I wanna share my faith. I wanna be bold. I wanna be courageous. I don't wanna be fearful of what other people might say. I wanna live out my faith. I remember I prayed that, and to my best ability, I try to, like, obey and live out my Christian faith. Two things happened. One, I began to lose a lot of friends. Did that ever happen to any of, like, I took my faith really seriously, and I came into college with a lot of high school friends. I had a lot of friends. By the end of the semester, like, they all left me. Like, I really felt alone. And I remember sitting on my bed, like, my bunk bed in my freshman dorm, and thinking, utterly alone. I felt like I was by myself. I remember I had a guitar, and I was trying to sing a song. I'm not very good, but I was trying, and in my mind, I was like, why isn't anyone here singing with me? You know? But here's the second thing that happened. Probably more than any other time in my life, I also sensed a delight from God. And they happened together at the same time. I people left me. I felt alone. But at the same time, there was this delight that I sensed from God that I can't really explain it. It's not like that I asked for it, but there was a sense of, you know, that God saw me. That God approved of what I was doing. And friend, that gave me a deeper, more profound sense of joy. One other time it happened in my life was when I decided to go into ministry. Same thing happened. I said, you know, again, God, I prayed for a long time, and I said, God, if this is what you want, here, I'm going to take a step of faith, and I want to obey you. Right? I mean, it wasn't a big deal, but I said, I'm going to obey you. Again, two things happened. One, I felt alone, even isolated from my parents and my family. But at the same time, I felt the closeness of God. And I think that's what Jesus here is saying. Although as much as we don't like persecution or being excluded or feeling weak or grieving, there's something about having these posture or going through this sense of isolation or exclusion that brings, if we're doing it for Him, right, that brings honor from Him. That we sense a sweetness in our fellowship with Him. Yeah, that's what Jesus here is saying. Blessed are you who are poor, who are weak. Blessed are you who are hungry. That's your need. You're needy. Blessed are you who are weeping. There's grieving. Something's happening in your life, and you're crying, you're weeping. Jesus says, blessed are you. Why? How? Well, it's because oftentimes these postures, these attitudes, going through these things, allow our hearts to be fully open to God. And if we are doing, if we're experiencing these things as we obey and trust Him, there's a sense of great blessedness. And that's what Jesus here is saying. So Jesus is saying, when you are successful, not that you shouldn't try to achieve them, but He is saying, when you're successful, when you feel strong, you should be cautious. You should be suspicious about what they promise you, because they're empty promises. But when you go through weakness, you can prize them. You can delight in them, because something else comes. That's God's favor and God's delight for you. So the values are reversed. Why? Because oftentimes it's the success and the wealth and the strength and reputation that we work for. But Jesus says, in my kingdom, in my community, those are not that important. And matter of fact, again, you should be cautious about living for them. If you're weak, if you're in need, if you're grieving, actually you are in a much better place to be blessed. The values are reversed. in the kingdom of God. So think about that. So we you know, Jesus' community, this is how it looks. Now, here's a second pattern that we see, and it's this extraordinary love. And if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to walk through some of these verses. We'll start from verse 27. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Okay, we'll pause there. You know what Jesus is calling us to do? Did you hear that? He says, love your enemies. Okay. I have a hard time loving my family and friends. Jesus is saying, love your enemies. Look what he says. He says, do good to those who hate you. That's not just sitting in your chair somewhere thinking, okay, I need to love them. No, he's actually saying, go and do good to those who hate you. And then he says, bless those who curse you. I think that's blessing with your speech, right? When someone curses you, you respond, you bless them. And then he says, for the people who abuse you, that's your inner life, right? So it's not like begrudgingly going to someone that you really don't like and try to serve them, but he's saying, no, pray for them, work on your heart. And then he gives us an illustration, verse 29, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now what this does not mean is, Jesus is not saying if someone beats you, abuses you, go and ask for it again. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you know, in the ancient times when you get slapped, you usually got slapped from back of the hand. And it usually meant public humiliation, public rejection. And so what Jesus is saying is, even if it means that you will be hurt again, or even if it means that you'll be rejected again or humiliated again, go and forgive and go and love again. Now, this is hard teaching, but remember what Jesus is helping us to see is he's helping us to see how the kingdom of God operates, or how people in the kingdom or people in Jesus' community operates, the values. So let's move on. The next thing that he talks about is he talks about how we should treat those who are less fortunate than we are. Verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you and from one who takes away your goods. Do not demand them back. And right before that, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, if someone comes who is less fortunate than you, then you give. But what Jesus is saying is, give in a way that it costs you something. So Jesus is not saying, you're successful, you're wealthy, and you have some extra to spare, you're going to give that away. No, what Jesus is saying, allow them to take your inner garment. What he's saying is, allow your giving, your generosity to be so radical that it costs your standard of living. It costs you something to be generous to someone else. That's what Jesus is getting at. Right? It's you give out of what you have here so that it costs you your comfort to give something away to those who are less fortunate than you. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. That's extraordinary, supernatural kind of law. Let's move on. And Jesus here teaching is hard, and we'll talk about that. But look with me, verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. You know what here Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, if you give to someone and you expect something back, and that's how we all operate, right? We give so knowing that we'll get something in return. We're nice to someone because we know that they'll be nice to us. You know what Jesus here is saying? I mean, that's normal love. But what Jesus here is saying is, Jesus is saying, that's how sinners operate. What he's saying, I think, is, That's not love at all. That's how sinners do it. If you're giving to someone so that you can ultimately get it back, that's not love in the kingdom of God at all. There's a illustration that James gives, book of James, right? James says there in the church, in the synagogue, two people come in. One person is well-dressed, good-looking, has things together. The other person, not so much. Right? And then he says, why is it that you only treat this person well? Why do you welcome this person? Come and sit next to me. Come eat with me. Where you ignore the other person or you tell them, go sit over there. You know what? And then James says, what does James say? He says, you have become judges with evil thoughts. Well, that's what Jesus here is saying. He's saying, if you only treat someone with love, you're kind to someone, you're nice to someone, but in the back of your mind, you know that you're doing it so that because it elevates you a little bit, maybe socially. You want to be with successful, with popular, with beautiful people because it helps you to feel a bit better about yourself. You're expecting something back. And if that's how you operate, Jesus here says, that's not love at all. I don't know about you, but this is hard because this is how I operate. And look, verse 35. So Jesus kind of summarizes everything. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And so Jesus here is saying, this is how my community works. This is the pattern of my community. We love radically, we give radically, radical generosity. We love even when we're not loved back. That's how church or kingdom of God, people in the kingdom, are to operate. These are our values. Okay. Now, if I did an okay job preaching through this text, the question that we should be asking is, okay, how are we going to do this? How do we do this? To be honest, I was studying this passage this weekend. Like, part of me was inspired. Like, wow, this is like amazing. And part of me was depressed. How am I going to ever do this? I mean, how are you going to love your enemies? How are you going to bless someone when they curse you? How are you going to pray for those who abuse you? How are you going to give so radically and generously that it's going to cost you your lifestyle, your comfort, or your success? I mean, how are we going to do that? I want to give you three things. So that's my last point. Where does the power come to live in this way? And I don't think it's going to happen overnight, but it's a value that maybe we want to hold as God's people. So three things. One, three phrases or words that I want to give you. One is grace. You know, when in verse 32, when Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? And he repeats that word benefit or credit three times. What benefit is that to you? What credit is that to you? And that word is grace in Greek. It's charis. It's the same word. Grace. And I think here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you only love someone so that you can get something back, you're acting like people who do not know grace. He's saying, where is grace in your life? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, think about it. People of God, you, me, if you are a believer of Christ, we are people of grace. God showed us grace. God showed us mercy. What's grace? Grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. We received God's love and we didn't deserve it. And in fact, down there, Jesus says, God loved those who were ungrateful and evil. Who is he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about the disciples. We were ungrateful. We were evil. But when we were unlovable, God came down and loved us. That's grace. Now, if we are ever going to treat people in this way, we need to be people who live out of that. We need to be people of grace, not merit. We know that everything that we have is by grace. Our health is by grace. Our careers, by grace. Our wealth, by grace. Everything that our family, our friends, church, everything is by grace. And when we get to know, begin to understand that, then we can begin to treat other people in this way, out of grace, we can be gracious, we could be kind, we could be merciful, we could love like this. So that's number one. Jesus says, are you people of grace? Do you know grace? Why are you operating out of ungraciousness? Do you know grace? And that's what Jesus is asking. Second thing is, we are, Jesus here calls us sons of the Most High. Now I think, you know, we talked about, like in the Bible, I mentioned how God wanted to create, His holy people or holy, kingdom of God in the Old Testament, you know, through Moses giving the law, but they failed again and again and again. And what's the, you know, the prophets from the Old Testament talked about how one day God's Spirit would be poured out. When Jesus here says we are sons and daughters of the Most High, I think what he's getting at is we're not just God's people, by definition or in a legal sense, but what we have as God's people, as sons of God, is we have the Spirit of God. You know, when Jesus was baptized, remember, the voice came out of heaven and it said, you're my son whom I love. And then at the same time, the Spirit came upon Jesus. When the Bible calls us sons and daughters of God, it's also telling us the Spirit of God lives in us. And it's through the Spirit we call God Abba Father, right? How can we begin to love people in this way and live in this radical way where our values are shifted or reversed? Only way we could do it is when we understand and rely on the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that we are sons and daughters of God. I mean, do we try to be sons and daughters? Yes, but there's the Spirit of God that dwells in us, that empowers us to live in this way. The Spirit of God that reminds us. So that's the second thing. So we're people of grace, and we're sons and daughters of God, and we have the Spirit of God in us. Lastly, Jesus here says in second to last verse, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Jesus here says, and love in this way, for your reward will be great. What's the reward that he's talking about? He says, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. I think reward here is our sonship, our daughtership. Not so much our entrance into being a son or being a daughter, but experiencing sons and daughters, experiencing our sonship. Meaning, when we begin to live this way, not in a perfect manner, but let's say today after church, you get so encouraged by this passage and you go, man, I really want to love in this way. And let's say you just have, you have a coworker that's been hard to deal with. Or you have a family member that you're not, you know, you're arguing all the time, and you just look at this passage and you go, as God's people, as a son, as a daughter of the living God, I am going to step out and begin to bless her or bless him. Let's say you do that. I'm going to pray for him. Even though she means harm, I'm going to bless her. Let's say you do that. What this passage is saying is there's a reward. You will begin to experience your sonship, your daughtership. And I think what that is when we step out in this way and say, God, I want to be your people in this way. We will experience and taste, God's delight for us. That we will be sons and we'll be daughters experientially. That we'll taste God's goodness. And that's what I talked about in the beginning. And for those of you who've experienced it, there's nothing like it. I mean, you know, again, I was sitting there in my college dorm, feeling utterly alone, and feeling like, I don't know, like just, in some sense, feel like I was losing things. I was like, what am I doing? And as I was thinking that way, God reminded me that you're my son. And it wasn't just a voice or a passage, but I experienced my sonship. I experienced the Father's delight. And that's what Jesus here is promising us. As we begin to live in this way, we're going to begin to experience our sonship. We're going to be the sons of the Most High as we step out. How I want to close is, you know, I was speaking, you know, obviously before I got here at Tyson's, and Tyson's is really dark, right? So you can't really see people's faces, but I could tell people were, it was a heavy message, and hopefully people are blessed and encouraged, but I could tell it was heavy. Wow, how do we begin to live this? But here's how I ended. In Gospel of Matthew, right after the Beatitudes, like, you know, blessed are you who are poor and woe to you who are rich, right after that section, you know what Jesus does? Right after that, he says, now if you live in this way, you'll be salt of the earth, light of the world, be city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You know what God is after? What he was after from the very beginning? He wanted to create a community of people who will live in such a way that we image him, who he is, and display his goodness and his glory on earth. And that's what God is after. That's why from the very beginning he said, Adam and Eve, multiply, fill the earth. You know, to Moses, to the Israelites, you are my treasured possession, a holy nation. And here now, through Jesus, the Son of God, he's doing the same thing. He's calling us to live in such a way that we become salt, become light, so that we can begin to display to people God's love and grace that's embedded in God's Word. That's what God's calling us to do. And as we live this in this way, in this embracing these values and begin to love people in this radical way, we can begin to do that. God can use us to shine his light and impact people, not just here in the DMV region, but around the world, and in your workplaces, in your families, and your friends. So let's pray, and we'll close our time. I'm gonna give us a minute to just, pray for yourself before we, collect offering and close our time. Let's think about Maybe just two things. One, you know, how is your value? What are you living for? You know, Jesus says, be cautious or be suspicious about things that the world prizes. And at the same time, if you are in a state of weakness, maybe you're grieving because of certain things that are happening in your life. Jesus said, you're in a place to experience his blessedness, his blessings. So maybe you could just think about that, and maybe it's all those of us, you know, maybe it's just kind of taking that step to live in obedience, just loving people who are hard to love. Maybe begin with a prayer, you know, asking God to work in their life. So let's give us a minute to do that, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've called us to be part of this living community, God's people, the kingdom of God, and we're thankful that we're not on this journey alone in isolation, but that we're part of your family,
So we praise you and thank you. And we pray, Lord, that in midst of our weakness, and the things that we see that are not right about our life or about this world, Lord, we look to you to find strength and perspective. And we pray that your spirit would so empower us, and that your truth will so shape us that we can begin to live as your people. That we can begin to love people and forgive people that are unlovable, maybe, or hard to love. And that we would also begin to loosen the idols of this world and really embrace things that are really important to you. And we can't do that on our own. We need you to lead us and guide us. And so we commit ourselves to you. I commit this church to you. Pray that you build us up as we continue to trust in you and depend on you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have closing song. I'll ask the ushers to come up, and we'll collect the offering at this time.
To you surrender all I am.
So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what can I say? What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. Let's pray one more time as we close our time. Heavenly Father, we offer our hearts to you. And we ask that you would mold us and shape us. You've called us to be the community of God, God's people here in the DMV region. And we want to grow closer to you. We want to know your heart. We want to be shaped by your word. We want to begin to reflect who you are to those around us. And so, Lord, we commit this church, ourselves to you this coming week. We pray that as we interact with people, as we love on people, as we forgive people, as we display kindness and mercy, help us to do it out of the grace that you've shown to us, empowered by your Spirit, knowing that there's a reward that far outweighs anything that this world can ever give us. So as we go forth now, go with us, go before us, and help us to be your people in this world. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. All right, thanks everyone. We will see you next Sunday. Thanks.